Good afternoon. The sun's so high in the sky yet. All right. So we're in the book of Acts again this afternoon. And we're going to look at the same scripture as we looked at last time, Acts chapter 1 and verses 15 through 26. But from a different aspect. And so this is part two. The title of the message this afternoon is God's Kingdom Will Prevail. And it's really this part two that title, I derive that title. The first half of this, we really talked about selection of the 12th apostle and just some two schools of thought, I guess, on that, and just laying out, you know, my scriptural argument for Matthias being legitimately the 12th apostle to the Jews and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we need not rehash that, but let's just look at our scripture first and then we'll get into the message here. And so if you found your place there, Acts chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 15. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said..." The number of names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father God, I just pray you give us wisdom this afternoon that we might just glean these truths from thy word and be encouraged as we recognize thy mighty hand. We pray that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so God's kingdom will prevail. And so we talked, as I mentioned last time, how when Peter stood up, he was speaking according to prophecy that had been foretold by God through the prophets. And the one in particular was in Zechariah 11, 12 and 13, where it says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And so we see the fulfillment of that in that they bought the potter's field. And they called it the field of blood with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas cast at the feet of the Pharisees when he had tried to make his own amends for his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, of course, they couldn't just take that money and put it back in to their coffers. They at least had some sense of, and really I think it was more of a religious guilt about it. You know, they had their, you know, they tithe of their mint and cumin. You know, they were very focused, you know, not recognizing how insanely unrighteous it was to lie about Jesus and them betrayed in the first place. But anyways, they took that and they bought that field. And so that was part of what was prophesied, that would happen. And it came to pass again, just as God had said. And then also Peter quotes and makes reference to Psalm 109 in Acts 1:20, where he says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." And so in Psalm 109, 7 and 8, it says, "When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow." And so that office, that bishopric, and that term, like the term bishop, that's overseer. And so Judas, as one of the 12 apostles, he had oversight. He had a ministry. He had obtained his part of the ministry, Peter said. And so that part of that ministry was that oversight to go and to begin to preach the gospel to every creature and to see people saved and to establish churches and to go forth. And so so Judas, in betraying the Lord and then going and committing suicide, he had taken himself out. The opportunity was there, but he chose to go his own way, and he then would go to, as they say, his own place, not in the kingdom of God. He was acting as a counterfeit, working in the flesh. He couldn't understand, even though Jesus, again, and this is as a bit of a sidebar, when you think about Judas, and we've talked about him before, but just recognize there are people, it doesn't, you know, sometimes we think, I mean, I've shared the gospel so many times with this person and they will not get saved. What is the problem? Judas had Jesus as his teacher for 3 years. 3 years. He saw the miracles. He would not believe. He would not believe. He was blinded. His heart was hard. And ultimately, he sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so, you know, it may not be the effectiveness of the preaching. Can I make that point? So don't be discouraged. We're casting seed. God understands the quality of the ground. We're just casting seed. And so if we're not seeing any fruit born, well, the Lord knows the quality of that soil, but yet we continue faithful. And so at any rate, this second one says, "And his bishopric let another take." And so they go ahead and they call out amongst that 120, you know, and this is really in a similar manner to how they call out later. We see in the local church how they call out deacons, call out from among you, right? What? Based on their conversation in Christ, their testimony. And so they call out these two and they pray to God, and the lot falls upon Matthias and he is called. And so now Matthias takes his place as one of the 12 apostles, and then they go forth. And Lord willing, we're going to get into what they went forth and did. And that this is called the Acts of the Apostles. It's exciting what happened here. But it begins here with them waiting for the promise of the Father. And while they're waiting, they fulfill this scripture where it says, "Let another," right, "his bishopric, let another take." And so that's what's happening here. And we understand, we went through the mechanics of that last time. Here's a couple ideas that I want to put out there for us as we look at this situation that we can hopefully make some application in our own lives. And so, again, the message titled, "God's Kingdom Will Prevail." So the first point that I have here is that God had a plan, and he foretold the situation, and he also foretold the solution, in that he says in verse 20, "His bishopric let another take," right? He foretold it in Psalms, "let another take." And so my first point is that when it comes to God's plan, when it comes to what God is doing here in the world, nobody can contradict God's plan. And unfortunately, there's so many doctrines that are tied up in a misunderstanding of this. That's where all this Calvinism foolishness comes from. God knows it all, therefore he is rigidly moving each chess piece, and each chess piece has no free will and must do according to what God, because it's all got to happen the way God said, and so he's got to control every single detail. And none of us have any, and so that's extremely fatalistic, and yet God tells us plainly that we have a will within us, that we can do things like grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, but what I'm pointing out is the truth that we see from God's word. And this is meant as an encouragement to understand that wicked men, even Satan himself, cannot thwart God's plan. They can't do it. We see where Judas, you know, it says in John 13:2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Satan had a plan. But what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. I like to use the term four-dimensional chess, but it's so far beyond that. That's just my analogy. When we understand that God knows all the angles, God understands everything because he's ever present everywhere, including the future, including the past. It's all the same to God. And so he knows all, and he knows. No, Satan's not running around keeping secrets from God. And so God, in a manifestation of his power, uses Satan's own hatred against God and his son to bring about that very thing which he had planned from the beginning, that a deliverer would come, that the Messiah would come and give his life a ransom for many. And so God's plan will not be thwarted. Thankfully, we have, for instance, the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. In Revelation 20, we see the end of Satan. It says in Revelation 20, verse 7, and this is at the expiration of the thousand-year reign of Christ, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That almost seems kind of anticlimactic, doesn't it? What? You mean it's no great struggle between good and evil? No. This gives me goosebumps when I read it, because it's like, do you want to understand? We can't even comprehend when I say the fire hose putting out the match. The match of Satan's disobedience and the fire hose of God's immense power. His created being, his anointed cherub, who's in his uppity pride was cast out and has no power. He has no power of his own, only that which God allows to further his own purpose, as he does. He's got his own desire, Satan, and all wicked men have their own desire, but God is not thwarted. At the end of the day, when he's done with him, he lets him loose, and all right, here we go. He's got this massive crowd. Sometimes is kind of, it's sad for us sometimes when we realize that we're so far outside the crowd to be one of the few. But here we see this massive crowd that encompassed the saints round about, and says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan cannot and will not defeat God's plan. As much as we in this day and age see the works of Satan, when we see the sinfulness of man, and that they seek out even more and more wicked ways, and we think, how could you even go that direction except you're possessed of the devil? I mean, some of the wickedness that's coming to light, where what's known in the light of day in modern media and that is just scratching the tip of the iceberg of the true darkness. I mean, I heard one of the most chilling things I've heard. This horrifying lady, Ghislaine Maxwell, in her, this is before she was arrested. This is before she, and if you don't know who she was, she was someone working with Jeffrey Epstein, who were victimizing children for the benefit of the rich and powerful, in horrifying manners that cannot be described. And she gave a TED talk, where they stand up with their little microphone and give a little 30-minute spiel. And in that spiel, she made a case for international water. And she made this point. She said, and she was under the guise of environmentalism. She said, well, you know, there's things being done on the high seas. Do you realize that out on the high seas, there's only that, international high seas law. There's no national government takes ownership over it. And so when you're outside of the, of that 200-mile range of these countries, you're really in a no man's land, and really anything can be done. And she was saying that because she was trying to, in her mind, warn people about, people are doing, killing whales or whatever it is. But knowing who that person is, and she's saying, oh, well, if you take a great big ship and go out on international waters, there's really no law there. That just drives an icy nail into my heart. You think these billionaires don't own giant yachts that could be out at sea for years at a time? I'm just telling you, the wickedness of man is great. And we can be discouraged about that. And we can think, what is happening? Like, how long, Lord, will these people be allowed to just snatch up children? How long? And we don't know enough to even know who we're supposed to go after. If you're one of the good guys, you don't even know where to begin. And so many that appear to be good guys are actually as evil can be. And it can be discouraging. And yet, just understand, God is in control. None of this is outside of his sight. And ultimately, Satan is absolutely going to get his judgment. And all those that follow after him. And so the first point is that wicked men, even Satan himself, cannot thwart God's plan. As much evil as they try and foment and do themselves, and not only do it, but as Romans says, take pleasure in them that do them. Yet God is not thwarted. In Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The power of God. He's speaking in reference to the oppression of the children of Israel. But truly, he says, his hand is stretched out upon all the nations. There is nothing happening that God is not aware of. And he has a plan. And so, just understand, and I appreciate Brother Ron had brought it out at the end of his message. It just really dovetailed perfectly here. You know, we're so small. What difference can one person make? Well, that depends who's ruling in your heart. Because we can follow the way of the flesh and follow the way of self. And so my second point is, if we won't serve, it's one thing the wicked men and the men that are lost and in darkness and are pursuing their own way and are fighting against the people of God, either knowingly or ignorantly, they'll not prevail ultimately. Ultimately, the trumpet will sound. And that time of God's grace will be ended. And it will usher in the tribulation. And then we'll see God work in the nation of Israel. But for those that are alive today and have heard the gospel, their time of grace will be over. And so he'll handle that. We need to be assured of that. And so we ought to have compassion on those that are facing that. One day, and we don't know what that day is, their time is going to run out. And so while we have opportunity, we reach out to them in compassion. And so in that opportunity we've been given, if we won't serve, God already has a way. Again, he answers prayer. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He doesn't say, knock and I'll have Brother Adam open it unto you, or I'll have Brother Darren open it unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. That's a promise of God. What he has purposed, it will come to pass. And so if we won't serve, like you see Judas, what an opportunity was open to him, but yet he would not receive the knowledge of the truth. And what happened? He's gone, and his bishopric, let another take. God doesn't need us. There's a lot of new evangelical preaching out there. It gets all twisted up. They try and turn the gospel, you know, into some anthropocentric thing where, oh, it's all about man. You know, God just needs man so much. He just wants this relationship so bad. Like, you know, that this is why, you know, he sent his son. And for service in this light, you know, he really needs you. He needs you. You know, don't let God down. He needs you. I understand the bent they're coming at. Like, think about God. But it's not God is weak and we in number are so strong. That's completely of the devil, in my opinion. It's a completely flipped view of what it is. Let me just say, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. If I were to just give up, the gospel is going to be preached. He doesn't need us. Isaiah 46, 9 and following says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it and will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. If I will not do it, God may bring someone from a far country. He may call my neighbor to it. But his purpose will stand. And so he doesn't need us. Psalm 33 and verse 8 and following says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And so God doesn't need us. But what he does is he gives opportunity. I love how he says, calling a ravenous bird from the east. I mean, you know, the Bible says that God forbade the madness of the prophet by causing an ass to speak. Balaam's donkey. God's purposes will be done. And so he can do what he will. And if we refuse to serve him, then we make ourselves like a chess piece. We become, in an essence, inanimate in that regard, where we're not with the program. We're blind to the program because we're refusing. We're saying, no, don't tell me what thy will is for me. I'll not do it. I have my own plan. I have my own agenda. I'm going my own way. Well, you can guarantee that that's not what God's will is for you. And yet, we understand, because we have the rest of the book, that God's will is going to be done. And again, I'm not being fatalistic about it. Because some people hear this and they might think, well, what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference. Because his great desire is for his will to be done by those who willingly want to be used for him and by him. That's a love relationship, a trust relationship. And yet, he doesn't need us. When in Luke 19, in verse 37 and following, it says, and so this is when Christ was coming into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Glory to God. Believe me, God has the power. He doesn't need us individually. His will be done. And yet, if we refuse to serve him, we cannot hijack his plan. This is one of the larger points here. So, you know, when we see people that are not serving God, we think, well, how's it going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, let me just say, it's not about everyone else that refuses to serve God. It's about the ones that will. And this is the thing about God. God is already in the future, if that makes sense to you. He knows which ones will take his call. And so allow that to work in our own hearts, because God is making opportunity for us to willingly serve him. He doesn't need us, but it's a great joy to have those that he has poured out his grace upon us. He has sent his son to redeem us, that we can be adopted into his family and have him for a father. And he desires to work with us as his children and help us to grow and to see the truth. And we understand this as any of you, really, we all understand this, because if you don't have children and you were a child at one time and you remember how your parents reacted when you yourself saw the wisdom that was being shared with you and you applied that wisdom in your life and you demonstrated it in loving service, whether it was, you know, going and mowing the lawn before you were asked in anticipation of what you knew was right to do, or you know, there's just many examples of that. God desires for us to respond to him in love, and we do that. That's why Jesus said, you know, "Why do you say you love me and you keep not my commandments?" It's not about rigidly keeping commandments to prove love. It's that true love expresses itself in obedience to the one that saved us and redeemed us. We just respond in natural love to him. And when we do that and we willingly serve him, he absolutely will use us. And his plan is fulfilled, and it is fulfilled in us. That's the amazing, you know, it's not really a paradox, but it's just an interesting paradigm to understand that if we humor the flesh and decide not to serve him, it's still going to be done. But if we will allow him to work in us, we can be participants, active participants. And not only do we have the joy of salvation in recognizing the truth, walking in the truth, we get to appreciate all those fruits of righteousness. I mean, I'll just say, there's not a greater thing in my life than sharing the gospel with somebody and they truly get saved. That's something that's so amazing. It's something I would have never experienced if I wouldn't obey what God has put in front of me. You know, I mean, even this opportunity here just to be preaching, like any small steps, any help that God might bring in your life through the preaching of his word. I mean, I get to share in that joy. It's real joy. And it's not self-centered joy. It's God-centered joy. It's like God is glorified. And so if we'll walk in his spirit, God is going to use us all along the way for his glory. And look at Matthias. Matthias was there. He was there with the 120. He was ready. God knew his heart. "I'm ready. You know, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." And God was like, "Okay, well, there's 120 men here, but Matthias. You know, we don't know about many of the apostles where their ministries went, but they went around the world. Matthias was ready to be used, and he was used. The man who had everything at his fingertips, Judas, who absolutely squandered his opportunity through his own pride and self-deception, lost it all. Matthias, I submit to you, was tremendously blessed because he was ready to be that another that took that opportunity. There may be someone, and we don't know. See, that's the thing. We don't know all of what God's doing. We just know our own little corner of the world. And we know what the Holy Spirit is doing in our own hearts. And so when the Holy Spirit gives you that direction, and I'm not wording this right, but you know what I mean. When you're sitting there, and I've just been there, you know, like even I think of times like sitting on an airplane. I remember sitting on an airplane. I'm sitting beside this guy, and it's like the Lord's just saying, would you just start a conversation with this man? Share the gospel with him. And I'm like, okay. So I start talking to this guy and end up sharing the gospel with him. And it went way further than that. All of a sudden, there's all these different things going on there. And I still from time to time communicate with this fella. This random. My seat, God knew that I was going to be sitting there. And so I just think these divine appointments, God allows, if we're ready in the moment, wherever you are, whatever you think, and that's why I say it's just perfect. We're so small. You know, how can God use us? Oh, God can use us. You know, even the biggest machine has tiny little linchpins. You know what I mean? All sorts of complexities and moving parts. Could we not just be a tiny little wheel in that? You know, you can be if we'll be in submission to God. He will make those divine appointments. I think, again, an interesting scripture, Hebrews 13:2, it says, and this is just an exhortation, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I'm not getting into some wild-eyed, charismatic garbage where it's like, oh yeah, you know, I did this and that, and all of a sudden he revealed himself to be an angel and gave me a prophecy and blah, blah, blah. No. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And yet there have been opportunities, I think, you know, again, I think of like that fellow that called me out of the blue, calls an independent Baptist church out of the blue and says, I'm on my way to the Yukon, I'm stranded. There's nothing I can do. I don't have access to my money. There's nothing I can do. Like I can EMT you money, but can you go and get cash and drive to Wembley and give it to me? And I was just in my own cynical heart, I'm just like, ooh, but I gotta say, there was a part of me that was going, if this is real, Arlen, you better be the one in the clutch to be there. And I'm just thankful. Like, you know, it's like, okay, well, we got time yet. And with about 2 minutes before I pass that exit to Wembley, bam. Oh, and in we go. And this guy, I mean, I met this guy, and it's just a simple little thing, you know, just give him some money. It's not anything super special, but the man had tears in his eyes. And, you know, I gave him a Bible tract and I shared. I said, it's Jesus working in my heart. I said, you got to understand, this was so sketchy. Like, it seems so crazy. But God was just working in my heart not to be cynical and to have just a heart of compassion. And so just read this, you know, and man, thanks. And he said a few things and away he went. I have no idea where that's going. Doesn't matter. Because I went away with the joy of the Lord. I mean, I just drove out of there and I was just like, thank you, Lord, for just giving me a soft heart. God will use you in little ways to be a word in season to those that are weary. Unfeigned faith and service to God, he will use. And I just think, you know, Jesus gives this example in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats. And we don't need to get into the goats, but let's see what he said to the sheep on his right hand. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered. There's that word for again, because I was hungered. Right? He said, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so our service, we ought to, Galatians tells us to do good unto all men, and especially unto they which are of the household of faith. We can be used for God's glory. And to me, this is just exciting because God doesn't forget anything. We don't need to keep track. All we need to do is be ready in the moment for God to use us, and he absolutely will. And I, for one, want to be there ready. Just as we sang, I said, this is the one that was up. I said to Jane, like, this is so perfect. This is just perfect that this is the one, because I got a little list. I don't know, 6 months back, I got a list of songs, and that was the song, 486. And it's so appropriate to what we're talking about. Ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. We don't need to fear the impending attacks of those who deny God. We cannot allow ourselves to be intimidated or reasoned out of our rewards. We can walk in victory and be a willing participant in God's plan. Are you ready? It's there for you. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We're so thankful that you've saved us and you've set us on the rock. You've established our goings. You've put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto thee. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be ready. No matter what we're doing, ready at work, ready at home, ready to be exactly what you want us to be in the moment, that our hearts would be tender towards thee, that no matter what our plans are for the day, we're always keeping in mind that we're ready to be used of thee in whatever way you would choose. And as our paths may go throughout the day, as we find disappointment or change of plans, Lord, that we might be excited that you might just be putting us in a place that we can have a divine appointment and make a difference in somebody's life, a real difference, an eternal difference. As we share thy word, as we share not only thy word and thy truth, but compassion for people and make a difference, that we're ready to do so, that we're ready to stand for truth when it's time to stand for truth, that we're ready to speak the truth when it's a time for people to hear it. Lord, that you would just work in our hearts, that we would always be ready. We love you today. We're so thankful that we can have this peace in our heart, that your will be done. We don't need to fear. We're just waiting, even now, for the sound of the trumpet. It might even come today. But Lord, if you should tarry, that we would just allow thee to work in our hearts, to be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes to the truth. If we're hindering that in any way, Lord, show it to us, that we can just confess that and just get beyond ourselves, that we could truly be vessels that are fit and suitable for your use, and that you would use us in a glorious way, that we could just rejoice with you as we see the fruit of that, see people saved and see people loving thee and living for thee. Lord, do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.